Father, we really want to know you this morning. I want to know you this morning. I'd rather keep the door in your house than be anywhere else. I'd rather be on the threshold than anywhere else. So Jesus, I want to make that door open in my heart this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, the thing is, right, we've got this passage in John 3 and 4, okay? And it's a fantastic passage. I couldn't have asked for a better passage. Just going through the passage, I have about 2 hours worth of stuff, we'd like to say. And then I'm actually touching on what Simon just said. I have another hour of stuff on what the Spirit is doing and what the moment is. So we'll squeeze that all in. So what I want to say is today is different to a month ago. You know, one of the key messages, and I'm not just going to, there is evidence for what I'm saying. One of the first things that Bill said was you stop praying for what you already have. That's why so many prayers are fruitless, because we're actually praying for what we already have. And something changed, and we are now in a different environment. So there is a place to shift our thinking to this new season. So let's go back to the passage first, and then we'll... Chapter 3, you know, 3 through 4 has got some fantastic things in it. And what we're going to remember is this happens before Jesus' public ministry. Okay, or it's his kind of proto-public ministry, before he kind of goes large in Galilee. Because he doesn't start his ministry there until John has been arrested. And John only gets arrested right as we get towards the end of this. This is happening before them. And so what's happened is Jesus has been baptized. He's been hanging around where John is. He's gathered a few disciples to him, not the full group. He hasn't appointed them yet. Those disciples include some of his family at this stage. he's been baptizing people, and he's gone up. He's changed the water into wine in Canaan. He's gone back to Jerusalem for the feast. He's had a bit of a run-in about pulling down the temple and rebuilding it. He's gone outside the temple, and we have unspecified signs that he's been doing. And in that, it causes, first of all, Nicodemus to come to him. And so we start in this flow. This whole passage is about dangerous intimacy with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. That's the thing that runs right the way through this passage. It joins everything together in this passage. It's dangerous intimacy, a dangerous surrender to the Holy Spirit. So Nicodemus comes and says, you know, I can see the signs you're doing. Well, what are those signs? Well, probably some healings. But John is going to testify during this period. He's giving the Spirit without measure. Now you say, oh, but the Spirit wasn't poured out till Pentecost. Okay. Well, the Spirit came in Pentecost in a particular way, but right the way through Israel's history, the Spirit had touched people. In fact, the Spirit must have been on John the Baptist, otherwise he wouldn't have been a prophet. But if you read my book, there's a difference between the Spirit on and the Spirit in. See, the difference with Jesus is when the Spirit came on him, it remained in him, but it's already in him, but it was a mark. And actually John says the difference with him was not that the Spirit came on him, but the Spirit came on him and stayed. Okay, so John knew when he was baptizing people that sometimes there was something going on someone. The Spirit was on them, but it didn't stay. But in Jesus, he saw it stay. So something about what Jesus was doing outside the temple, this place that was the presence of God on earth physically. Here is the temple. He's reading in chapter 2. And people come from all over the world because the presence of God is in this house. He's had an argument. He says, in 3 days I could raise up something else, talking about his death. But within 3 days, the presence of God is outside the temple as Jesus ministers in unspecified signs. Do you hear it? You know, the word of God is multi-layered. It often is true in lots of different ways. Yes, he's talking about his death and resurrection. But actually, within a handful of days, Jesus has taken the presence of God outside of the temple and is doing something with it at the feast that the Jews are coming to. And they don't even have to go into the building to touch what he's got. And so Nicodemus comes to him and says, what have I got to do? So is it? No one can do this unless God is with him. And Jesus answered, I say to you, unless one is born again, it actually doesn't say that, unless one is born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb. Jesus said, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, i.e. you've been born physically, and you've been born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay? You cannot achieve the Spirit in the flesh. Okay, you cannot get there. That's the message of the Old Testament. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born from above. He says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it's going. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. If you are born of the Spirit has become your mother. Can you hear it that way? The Spirit has become your mother. You know, when you're a child in the hands of your mother, you have to go where your mother takes you, don't you? Okay. So here is Nicodemus. He's a respectable man. He's an educated man. He's a leader within the nation of Israel. And Jesus says, if you're born of the Spirit will take you where he wants to take you. The Spirit, if you are born of the Spirit, you become again like a child in the hands of a mother who carries you where the mother wants to go, not where you want to go. There is a surrender to the blowing of the Spirit that belongs to the kingdom. And so his message to Nicodemus isn't going down brilliantly in that sense. And he says, well, how can these things be? You know, I can't enter again a second time, etc., etc. Jesus tries to speak more to him about ascending and descending into heaven. He doesn't get it. And then we move on. So I just want to give the overview of the whole passage. But I just wanted to draw out of it is that in this place, the Spirit is presented in terms of the surrender that a small child has to the mother. A small child has to a mother. And I want to say that if we look to build the kingdom in ways that are safe, then we will, by nature, construct something that is predictable. You hear that? If we want to do it safely, it will be predictable. And that is not a mark of the Holy Spirit. It's so common. We want church to be regular. And so for all those good reasons, but you know, the spirit of the Antichrist is the spirit of the anti-anointing. In other words, we want to do it without that blow of the wind that takes us in the strange places. It's a real battle in churches. It's ones that day by day we win some days and not other days. The spirit of the Antichrist is to live the religious life without the need for the Spirit to blow on it. Take it where it will. So that's how it starts. And then it comes on to the story about John's disciples. And it tells us that a Jew, just calls him a Jew, came and he was having discussions with John's disciples because Jesus is baptizing down the river. And it's about purification. Are you making us clean? So we don't know what the context is, but this guy who's obviously been down with Jesus' crew, okay, baptizing, comes and he's got a question to John about purification and they don't know how to answer it. So they go back to John the Baptist. And John says, you know, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. He's talking about, obviously, Jesus' ministry and his own ministry. And you yourself bore witness that I'm not the Christ, but I was sent before him. And he says this, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom stands near and hears him and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. Now, we get so used to the idea of the bride and the groom, but in all of Israel's history, nobody had made an association. Although every now and again, through the Old Testament, the idea of a marriage pops up, no one had made an association between the Messiah and the bridegroom. No one had done it. And here in this moment, prophetic John sees something about the ministry of Jesus, which is like a husband to a wife. The Spirit is like a mother to a child. And here is the Messiah acting as husband to a wife. And he introduces a concept and an idea which Jesus picks up himself about the bridegroom. And he brings in and drags a whole load of Old Testament imagery into an unexpected context. That what is going on is more like a marriage than it is a battle. And I want to say that's part of the season. Oh, shakadiyama. As I reflect on what happened at the beginning of this month, it was like being at a wedding. Well, perhaps if we want to be, if you get too worried because the marriage of the Lamb comes at the end of time. But you know, there are times right the way through Scripture when eschatological things push into the present. You know, on the mountains of Transfiguration, we see the ascended Jesus, even though he hasn't ascended yet. Okay, it's part of the nature of the prophetic. That something of the future pushes into the now. And just as like at a wedding, you need public witnesses to make it legitimate. But you don't have to have been one of the public witnesses for the thing still to be true for you. Does that make sense? We didn't all go to the royal wedding this summer. But if I meet Kate Middleton, she's not Kate Middleton anymore, she's Catherine Windsor. Something has changed, whether I was there or not. But it needs witnesses to make it legitimate. And something like that was happening at Marsham Street, and it was a promise of a new commitment to, or a new space of intimacy. It was like something of the intimacy of the future is pushing into the now. And I hear stories week by week from other churches and people who were up there. And it was funny because I wrote something like this on my blog and I posted it up. And then I got, literally about 3 minutes after doing it, I got a message on Facebook from someone I don't know, but who's my friend on Facebook, because lots of people asked to be my friend after the Revival Alliance gathering. And he just said, in our church, this has been happening, this happening. And he said, and even my wife, who wasn't there, said to me, I'm so much nicer since whatever happened to me, happened to me. So, and it was like a sign of what, it was to me, I took it as an endorsement of what I'd just written. There was something of that is captured in the idea of marriage intimacy that was breaking in and that we are living under now, that we're living under now. So he goes on, and then John has a little kind of, John, not John the Baptist, but John the writer here has a little kind of explanational verses. He's always a bit confusing as to when one person stops speaking and he starts commentating, but I think it's quite clear that he throws in a little comment. But within those words, he says, him whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So something of this context, this bridegroom context, is still in the context of the giving of the Spirit. The Father loves the Son and has given everything into his hands. And then he goes on, it says, now therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. I don't fully understand that. The Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making a baptism. So, you know, Jesus doesn't seem to be the Lord in that sense, but it's God knew. God knew that he was. I don't know. Something in Jesus' spirit, he knows it. And so they leave from there to go to Galilee. So that's obviously a trigger that it started to get out into the religious authorities, the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, the Pharisees. Nicodemus was one. He was probably part of spreading the word. So they're going up through Samaria. They come to a city called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied by his journey, was sitting by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, can you give me something to drink? Because his disciples had gone away. So we know this story, but we think we do. We think we do. What I'm going to say is, so often I've heard it talked about, you know, she must have been a bit of a loose woman. Actually, I don't get that at all reading this passage. Okay, there's no hint that she is a loose woman at all, and I really want to get that, because this is it's actually us putting a modern interpretation on the events that we read. See, because let's face it, if she had four husbands. Right, well, she lived in a culture where she can't take the initiative. Can you hear that? She's not the initiative taker if she's had four husbands. They've either died or they've left her. She doesn't have a choice in that. If she's living with a man who is not her husband, it doesn't mean that there's a sexual relationship going on. It means that as a woman who has no children, probably because the husbands have left, she needs to come into somebody's care, and a relative would take her in and provide for her like a husband, but it wouldn't be a sexual relationship. Okay? Do you hear that? So what we have is this lady who comes out, and she's there, and as she comes up, and there is something inappropriate in the dialogue, if I can put it that way. But as I'm going to say, as we're going to look in a minute, you know, where the romance of God is, there is a desire that sometimes crosses the line in terms of appropriateness. I'm going to finish. I want to finish by reading from Song of Solomon, because that's where we see the bridegroom in operation. And in Song of Solomon, the bridegroom is totally inappropriate. Okay, we think it's safe. We think we take Song of Solomon. Oh, that's a bit fruity, isn't it? So what we'll do is we'll allegorize it. I want to say it's all about God and the church. So much more dangerous if you say it's about God and the church. It suddenly becomes far more dangerous than if you just said it was a story about someone who wants to get married. Because now it's saying things about God that proper people shouldn't say. That actually he is burning enough with enough desire that he will sometimes behave in ways that break the norms and conventions of the very society he says he endorses. Desire has been aroused, it says in the song. And here we have this lovely little dialogue between Jesus and this woman. So Jesus answers, so he's sitting there, she comes out, his disciples aren't there. So they're there as two single people. Okay. And he says, give me a drink. And the Samaritan says, so, you're a Jew, how come you're asking me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan woman. Okay, he adds woman, just in case he hadn't noticed. I'm a Samaritan woman. You're asking me for a drink? Because it says the Jews, they don't have any dealings. So he's just done something inappropriate. Jews don't have dealings. Single guys don't have dealings with single women. And Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, one of the things I want to say is whenever Jesus makes a statement to someone, especially one that seems a bit weird, it normally makes perfect sense to the person he's just made the statement to. We saw that a few chapters back when he says to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. Okay, we never know the context, but it makes sense to him. Makes sense to this woman. What I want to say is the woman has respect in her hometown. When she goes and says, you need to come, all the elders come. You notice that? And no question, they just come because she said. And they actually said, we believe you now, not just on account of your testimony. In other words, they're used to listening to her. So I just want to present to you, it's much more likely this is a woman who has spiritual understanding. Okay, she's out tending, drawing water from a well that was dug by Jacob. In fact, it was the first place in which God met with his people when they crossed the promised land was at Shechem near Sychar. They did so because there was a spiritual well established here by Jacob, and she is drawing physically water from an old school well. Okay. She is taking out water from this old school well. And it has a history in the nation of Israel. It's a source of God's blessing. It's a source of worship. It's a place of the spirit, and she feels a connection to it. So I'm speaking in one sense, I'm trying to read in, we don't know exactly, but I think she feels a connection to this place because she starts to ask about it later. This is a spiritual place. It's a well for revival. What I want to say is Jesus' answers to her say, you know, it's really good having a well for revival, but the days are coming when you become your own well. Okay. I've been around lots of times and we've dug up the old wells of revival. I believe the difference in the spirit that we're living under now is what Jesus says to this woman. Which is, you know what? It's not this well that it's going to come from, it's this well. You see, if the Lord is faithful to old spiritual locations, it is not because the place is magic, it is because he is faithful to the heart of the person who first commissioned it to him, and the people who come trying to draw from it. That makes sense? I have seen what it is like when an old well gets opened. It's great. But that's not the point right now, because this is a new season. Jacob's well is a great place to go if you're hungry for the Spirit of God, until Jesus turns up and says, I've got something different for you. You're now going to carve out new wells. Out of your lives will flow the rivers of living water. Which is what he says to her. You don't need to come to the well because I'm making you a well. That's the season. Do you know? This is not a time to look back to our past, to open up a spiritual experience which is good. God has honored our faithfulness in that by a visitation that says, I'm going to make you your own wells. There are people here who will go out from all over the place and carry and establish new wells. If that well goes on flowing until Jesus comes again, fantastic. If it doesn't, there'll be people returning to the wells we've carried out to reopen them, to retouch something of the Spirit of God. Something of the Spirit of God. But right here, as he talks to her, it goes on like this. I'd have given you living water. And she says, oh, yeah, you can see it's an amicable conversation. Sir or Lord, you've got nothing to draw with, and this is a deep well. So where are you going to get your living water? Okay, she doesn't just say water. She actually called, where are you going to get your living water from? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? So instantly, she's bought in. This is what it's about. Our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well, drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus answers, everyone who drinks from this water gets thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give them shall never thirst. But the water I shall give them shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. See, because the woman's response is, sir, give me this water so I don't need to be thirsty nor come out this way to draw. Well, it could be read of the natural, but what is she responding to? She knows he's speaking allegorically, so her answer probably is allegoric too. Come on, give me this water. And he says, okay then. And you see, this has been an inappropriate conversation, this kind of level. Then he says, okay, go and get your husband and come here. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you said well, I have no husband. You have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have, okay, is not your husband. And this you've said truly. It's an embarrassment to her, though, to have no proper husband. That what might look like, but it's probably the family looking after her, someone taking the responsibility. And she says, I can see you're a prophet. She's not shocked by the revelation. It's true. It's a true revelation. And then she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you're saying that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So Jesus explains it to her further and says, woman, believe me, an hour is coming. It's not on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You see, they're old wells. They're old wells. These are the old wells. Shechem, Sychar, used to be, was the, before Jerusalem was captured by David, it was the center of Jewish faith. And so it still held that place. People would go up there to meet them. You worship that which you don't really understand. We worship what we know, because salvation is from the Jews, so that's a bit of truth, okay? But an hour is coming, and now is, it's actually here, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Okay, so not just the truth that is from the Jews, but also in the spirit. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshippers. The Father seeks. He is actually looking for those kinds of people who freely give worship to him in spirit and truth. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so the woman says, I know the Messiah is coming, and that when that one comes, he will declare everything to us. And now this woman gets the greatest privilege ever. Because unambiguously, before Jesus has ever done his miracles in Galilee, Jesus, apart from Canaan, but you know, starting his public ministry, Jesus stands and says to her, I am, ego, I am. It's emphatic, though it doesn't show it in the Greek. In other words, he uses the name of God for himself. He could have just said, I may. He didn't have to say, I am. So basically he says, I am. I am, speak to you. In other words, I am the Messiah, and he draws a bit of divine nature into the response. She gets an unambiguous, clear revelation of the divine nature of the Messiah that they're waiting for. Oh, because I believe she was a thirsty woman. She was a thirsty woman. So the woman left. Oh, sorry, and at this point the disciples came and bust into this moment. You know, what are you going on? Seeing that he's speaking to this woman, why do you speak to her? You see how inappropriate it was for him to be doing it. But she has had, I believe that she has lived with this desire. Despite everything that's happened to her, where the husband's abandoned her and broke their intimacy, because it was very easy to do so, to divorce, or whether they've died. But she's developed a desire for God. And here she is having her desire met in a way that actually people in Israel are not going to hear for a long time. For quite some time, they're not going to get this kind of revelation. So she left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This can't be the Christ, is it?" And so they went out of the city and were questioning him. In the meantime, the disciples were requesting, saying, "Rabbi, eat something." And he says, "You know, I've got other work to do. I've got food of my own." And he goes on and says, "You know, you're saying that 4 months, then comes the harvest," which probably means it's around May time, because the main harvest is in September. "But look, I'm saying, look up and lift your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. And already he who reaps is receiving wages," which is absolutely true, because in May time, the harvesters did get money because there was a fruit harvest. So it's not the main harvest, but fruit is fruiting in May, June. So those that would be the harvesters are already receiving wages, even though it's not the main thing. Even though the main harvest is not there, there are already people receiving wages because the first fruits are coming in. And here is this lady, and here is this town, who have been built around an old spiritual well. Okay. Things that God has done in the past. But actually there is a visitation that is going to make them their own wells. "For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you haven't labored," etc., etc. I'm going to leave it at this kind of bit as we transition. I want to say that this is a season where really the thing that matters is our desire for God, our desire for his presence. You know, I was at the Global Day of Prayer meeting up in Wembley the other day, and it's good, solid stuff, and I want to hear this in the right way, you know, and the way it goes, and people make presentations, and we get in the groups, and we pray about it. And one of the presentations was about what's going to be done for the Olympics. And from an evangelism point of view, it's really exciting. But as I was sitting there, I felt the Lord say very clearly, it's not audible, but when I sometimes get a stream of words, it all just comes as a thing in my head. And I just felt the Lord saying, "The trouble is, the church desire the nations for whom I am their desire more than they desire me." Okay. In other words, I was in a mix, and we've all been part of this. We were desiring more the nations that were coming to give back to Jesus in our service than we desire him directly. Can you hear this? Okay. You see, it says in Haggai that the desire of nations will come to the mountain of the Lord. The desire of nations. What is the desire of nations? It's Jesus. Okay, but the nations don't know that yet. You see, here's this lady. She's of the nations. She's a Samaritan. But she desires what Jesus has got, even though she doesn't know it. See. So all these nations are coming to us, and sometimes we get so keen on our programs to let's deliver so many thousand converts to the Lord, that we don't realize that actually part of our job is to be in a desiring, loving, driven relationship with Jesus. Driven not to achieve this, but for him. For intimacy. You see, if what was going on is the Lord is saying, "I'm going to answer to this nation something that is eternally true. The marriage of the Lamb happens at the second coming." But the early church used to refer to the second coming not as the Greek words second and coming. They used one word, and the word was parousia, which means the presencing. That's how they talked about the second coming. It was because they knew by experience that even though Jesus may not have come again just yet, something about the intensity of him in the midst of us is almost like he was back. So the second coming is just his presencing in such a solid way that suddenly he's here. Does that make sense? So they used a regular word, the presencing. A king would presence himself. The court is wherever the king is, because the presencing of the king makes it the court. So in our meetings as church, there is a presencing of Jesus. There is a presencing of Jesus that drags what is true of the future into the present. And I believe that the Lord is speaking, perhaps similarly to the way he speaks to this lady. There's something has changed, something has happened. The old wells are less relevant anymore. It's good that we go up to them. I've just been up in Jerusalem, but you know what? The presence of God, when they said I couldn't do it in the temple, was still touching people outside of the temple. It's good you come here to this well. It's good that you've been hungry. But these days are coming and they are actually here, says Jesus. Even though Pentecost hasn't yet come, even though he hasn't yet been crucified, because sometimes eschatological truth from the future pushes into the now, and are here, when you can actually worship him, doesn't matter about the mountain, doesn't matter about the old well, it's right here for you. For you. The only question is, what is your desire? And the question I have, you see, for the church is, so we desire the achievement of winning the nations for Jesus sometimes more than we desire him. Now, I'm all for the activity, but do you know why I think sometimes it's fruitless? It's because we're trying to tell the nations that their desire is something that we don't desire enough to really lead them the way. Yeah. This is a season to let our desire out. It is not a season to say like Nicodemus, do you know what? I'm too mature in this. Because he could get it if he wanted to. I'm too mature in this to let my head really get round the idea I have to become a child again. I have to allow the Spirit to lead me where he leads me instead of being worrying about my reputation and all of those sorts of things. I want to finish, you see, because the question I have is, where do you get desire from if it's not there? Because it's easy to feel judgment, isn't it, if you don't feel that desire. Where does it come from? And I think the answer is, you see, desire has to be aroused. So I want to finish with Song of Solomon's. Because desire is aroused. It's not something you kind of like can just have or not have, but actually if you allow yourself to be aroused in it, it comes. Oops, I've gone too far. It's a little book. I read from chapter 5. See, this is several nights before the wedding day. Okay, this is not the wedding night. This is several days before. And the bride says this. You see, and we've just been introduced to the fact by John the Baptist. Is Jesus is doing what he's doing by the Holy Spirit. He's introduced this new image of the bridegroom. And this is the passage that speaks most about the bridegroom, this book. I was asleep, but my heart was awake. You see, there's some desire there already, isn't there? You know, you're thinking, anticipating. There's an excitement. There is an excitement for the day that's coming. How many brides, a few nights before their wedding, have lain awake thinking about it? And now there's a voice. It's my beloved knocking. And he's saying, open to me. How appropriate is that? How inappropriate is that? Can you hear that? How inappropriate is it that the bridegroom should be knocking on the door nights before the wedding night saying, open to me. My darling, my sister, my dove, my perfect one. I'm all damp. I'm sorry, it gets worse. And she thinks to herself, but I've taken off my dress. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Am I going to dirty them again? And now he's putting his hand, because she's not come to the door, his hand is reaching around through the opening. And it says, and now my feelings were aroused. So I rose and opened to him. My hands were dripping with myrrh, my fingers were liquid myrrh. I got my hand on the bolt and I opened it. I opened to my beloved, but he had turned away and had gone. It's like he'd got the better of himself. Okay? Do you know, I grew up being told this was about Christ and the church. But we so sanitize it, we don't understand. There is a desire in God for our desire. He desires our desire. We've been so trained by God who lacks nothing that we don't realize that a God who lacked nothing put of his own essence into humanity. So he now is lacking until he has it back from us. You hear that? He breathed his own spirit into humanity. He put something of himself so that there is a lack in him that is only filled when we fill it. So that a God who is sufficient in himself could know the longings of desire. And as we open ourselves to let him express his desire over us, it will arouse desire back. And we will learn an intimacy with the Holy Spirit that is a dangerous place. It is a humbling place. It will take us places we don't expect to go. They will not map out a good career path. But today is a day when we must stop tending the old wells and start to dig new ones. And as I said, if in 10 years' time people are visiting the wells that we dug, well, there's still more wells for people to visit at that point. I don't know where it goes, but what I do know is that something has shifted in the UK. It is like the Lord is saying, do you know what? We're close enough that we can just let it almost touch. The marriage of the bridegroom to the bride, the Church of Jesus Christ, is close enough that we can get that bit closer. It's sort of inappropriate, but there's something in us that has to be expressed. So I just really want to, I suppose we want to finish with an invitation to open our hearts to intimacy. Okay. And it doesn't work here, it works here. But here we have the choices, the head can gateway to what we let into the heart. To say, I want to allow myself to be aroused, if I use that word safely, I want to be aroused by your presence. To be shaken up and have, you know that psychologists will tell you there are various states they call hot states. States of arousal. We behave differently and often not quite so maturely in those states. It's like something about the passion in us is winning over against the dignity. Grown men will disco dance at weddings because there's a celebration. It's true, isn't it? To the embarrassment of our children. Because the passion is winning. The passion is winning. The passion is winning. We need to let it be aroused in us. So Jesus, I want to thank you. Father, I want to thank you, Jesus, that this is not just the gospel is a life to be lived in, not a message just to be believed in. There is a message, but there is a life to live in. That is the good news. That is the good news. That is the good news. And Jesus, I thank you that you have responded to the desire of your church, the subset of your church that has desired your presence. And you've said, okay, let's just take it another step towards the wedding. Let's take it that step closer. And I'm not going to give any direction at this point to how you want to respond, because otherwise that's not the point. It has to be a heart opportunity. But I just want to give us some minutes, some time, just to be able to respond to the Lord and let him do what he wants to do in us. So you can do it any way we like. Any way we like. I will ask though if Tom and Lindsay, if you just start to play something just to give a little bit of cover and space. But to allow us to respond to the Lord directly, not through a mediator, but direct. We are the bride of Christ.